In Rimby, we've been doing a series of messages on the songs sung for Christmas. Not the ones we have in our hymn book, but the ones that are counted for in the Bible. So maybe we read them in a special prose or poetic form in your scriptures to kind of indicate that this is special. It's poetry. It's music. Though we don't have the notes to the music that that was sung. And today we're looking at Simeon's song. And I know that Simeon's context comes really a month after Christmas. So Christ was a month old already when Simeon meets him in the temple. But we're going to look at Simeon's song today from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35, where we read, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. And for you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. In preparing this message, I was blessed by reading a sermon that had been written by Michael Milton on this text, from which he drew lessons to be learned concerning Simeon and his song. And as it turns out, not only his song, but his sermon as well. And so I'd like to share the essence of those lessons with you from that sermon. Simeon's song begins in the context of Joseph and Mary coming out of really their duty to bring sacrifice to God. The law of Moses requires that every firstborn son be redeemed, and the price, as it says in the law, is 5 shekels. We read that from Numbers 18, verse 15. It says, "The first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals, like mules and horses. When they are a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price, set at 5 shekels of silver, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs." So Joseph is carrying in his pocket, purse, whatever they used at that time, his offering of 5 shekels to redeem our Redeemer. Isn't that kind of a odd situation? And you, when you think about it, here Joseph is bringing redemption money for God's own son, who would be our Redeemer. That is so ironic. And he pays the price to save Jesus' life, because the firstborn of Egypt were all destroyed, and God saved and spared the firstborn of Israel by the blood on the doorposts. And in lieu of blood on the doorposts, the Jews were all required to bring 5 shekels as redemption for the life of the firstborn. And in spite of paying 5 shekels for the life of his firstborn, Jesus was yet to be sacrificed. His life would yet be given as a sacrifice in our place. So there's a bit of irony going on, and I don't think Joseph and Mary are at all aware of what's about to happen in Jesus' life 30 years down the road. But they came to fulfill their duty. And the other part of that duty was to bring offerings for purification for Mary, who had shed blood in the giving birth of Jesus. And so that had to be atoned for, and they couldn't afford a lamb, so they brought two doves. So poor they were. So they came out of duty. I don't know about you, how many times perhaps you got up on a Sunday morning, and especially after COVID, do you still do live streaming? Yeah, so, welcome to those of you who are joining us by live streaming. It's an awfully good opportunity, especially in this season of colds and flus. My wife did not come with me today because she's hacking up a terrible cough she's had now for 3 weeks. So it's great that you can join us by live stream. And yet, you know, there's something about gathering together with God's people. And there's a discipline. And like, you get up in the morning and you go like, I really need to be in church today. But maybe you don't really feel like being in church today. And say, so, well, I can join by live stream. That works. And yet, there's a blessing to be received in the physical presence of God's people. We read from Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds, and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So here Joseph and Mary go to fulfill their duty and are surprised by a blessing they had no idea was waiting for them there. Simeon speaks and blesses them and the Lord himself, taking him in his hands and raising him up in prayer and thanking God, O Sovereign Lord, for revealing to him the redemption of God's people. And so even if we come sometimes reluctantly out of a sense of duty, but God is wanting to bless you as you come together to hear his word and to be encouraged by one another in his presence. And so I encourage you to even when you're not feeling well, I suppose, you know, when you got the flu bug, that's probably a good idea to stay home. But to not turn it into a habit and become nonchalant about, oh, I can still catch it on live stream. But to really make an effort to be in the Lord's presence with his people. And to know that part of our purpose in being together is to encourage one another. And that's a little more difficult to do from long distance. Another lesson we learn from this context of Mary and Joseph coming to the temple is from Simeon himself. We don't know much about Simeon. It says he was a man who was present in Jerusalem. He's not a priest. He's what we would call a lay person. And yet, it says two things about Simeon. He was devout and a just man. Or in some translations, a righteous man. Meaning that he had a right relationship with his neighbors. Like no one would be able to raise any arguments or any complaints or accusations against Simeon because he lived in a right way with his neighbors. And he was a devout man. He was in relationship to God. He prayed and God spoke to him as well. The Holy Spirit assured him, affirmed to him that his desire, his greatest desire to see the redemption of God's people, to see the Messiah live, born, that he would receive that gift before he died. And so we know that Simeon himself was in that right place with God to be able to hear God speak to him through the Holy Spirit. And so he was moved by the Holy Spirit that day to be in the temple at that time that Jesus would appear with Joseph and Mary. God uses those who are predisposed to him, to his leading. And so it's something that God seeks in his people. We read in Psalm 33, verse 13 and following, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all of mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. The Lord seeks out to protect his own, those who love and fear him. And then we see Simeon receiving the Lord in his hands. And he takes Jesus in his arms. It's like, wow, what a privilege when you think about it, that he's able to physically receive and embrace his Savior. And what joy, what comfort that brings to Simeon. And from that we learn, you know, that our greatest passion, our desire, should be to see the Lord face to face. I know we read that piece from 1 Corinthians that you know, Paul struggled with, do I remain with you or you know, I'd rather prefer to be in the Lord's presence. And yet, while I'm in this body, I am here disposed for his service and his glory. So whether I'm here in the flesh or whether I'm gone and in the presence of the Lord, it's all good. It's all good. And that is really Simeon's heart desire, to be present with the Lord. And he got to hold the Lord Jesus himself. His faith became visible, tangible, and in his hands. And yet all his life he lived by faith, as Paul said, by faith we walk and not by sight. And so he received his greatest comfort in the assurance that the Lord's promises were sure. And then there's a lesson in Simeon's song itself. In those very words where he says, you may now dismiss me in peace, for I have seen the salvation of Israel. He can now be dismissed in peace, knowing that the Savior has come for him. And what a beautiful confession of faith for all of us to be able to say that together. Well, Lord, you can dismiss me in peace because I know your salvation has come for me. That you sacrificed yourself that my sins could be forgiven. And I live with that assurance that no matter what comes, what happens, it's not like circumstance or our emotional condition would drive our lives. Simeon was driven by his faith and comforted by that assurance that no matter what happens around him, doesn't matter that the Romans were in Jerusalem, he knew that his assurance of salvation was in Christ and it was secure. And our salvation in Christ is secure. So we can be dismissed in peace. But you know, if you don't have that assurance, if you don't have that peace, you can be ready for all kinds of things in your life. You can be ready to graduate from school. You can be ready to take on a new career and venture into a new future. You can be ready to travel across the country. But you're not ready to depart and be dismissed from this world without the assurance of salvation. There is no peace without Christ. It's so important, critically important. And then Simeon goes on with his sermon after his song of praise and thanks to God. You can see it in the NIV, how it's written. It changes. It's no longer in poetic form. He is now speaking in prose. And the tone of the message is so different from what he just sang. He was like, you could almost dance to the music, if you could imagine it, that he was singing of God's praises. And all of a sudden, it's like, whew, everything turns quiet. And the tone of the message is so counter, so different from what he had just been singing. And he says, you know, your son, his appearing is going to drive a wedge. It's going to raise some people up and it's going to put some people down. It's going to reveal what's in everybody's heart. If they accept Jesus, well, there'll be a lifting up. There'll be a joy. There'll be an assurance and a comfort. But if they reject Jesus, it's a total different story. And people's hearts and demeanor, their character of their lives, will be revealed in how they respond to Jesus, to his name, to his offering, to his sacrifice. Neutrality with Jesus is impossible. And so it's so critically important that you know what will you do with Jesus. And then the last phrase is so hard. He focuses right in on Mary and he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. I can only imagine it. It's even hard for me to imagine what it was like for Mary when 30 plus years later she sees Jesus nailed to a cross, dying the most horrible, torturous death. The Romans designed it so that it would take hours for someone to die on that cross. They had whipped Jesus, they had scourged him, he was bleeding. He was wounded. He was hurting. And there, stuck, nailed to a cross in the heat of the day. And then he says, it's finished. I can only imagine what Mary must have been feeling.
That's my son. He's supposed to be the Savior. She's thinking about all those promises that she had heard at his birth. And maybe those words of Simeon came back to her heart. And the sword will pierce your own soul as you see what God is doing through your son, our Savior. And it's hard to think about that at Christmas. I mean, we think about the delicious dinners and the gifts under the tree, and we're singing jingle bells, and let's go caroling and sing songs of praise and wonderful music. But to think what it cost Jesus to be the Savior of us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. And yet, you know, if we really don't face what Jesus did for us, if we kind of block it out because we don't want to see the pain and the sorrow and everything that he went through, it's like we take grace as cheap grace. If we're not willing to have our own souls pierced as well by that sword of sorrow for our sins, it's like we don't really appreciate what God has done for us. And so the transformation of turning around and repenting from sin and seeking to be that pure, holy representative of Jesus himself, to be his image bearer, we kind of underestimate, I think, what God has done for us and where he really wants us to be in relationship to him. What it really means to live a life to God's glory. To have that passion that my only purpose in life and in death is to offer myself a living sacrifice to Jesus. That is really what God has saved us for, that we might be free to worship him. And so he has come to pay the price. And so there's a calling at Christmas not only to rejoice in the birth of a new baby, and we think and imagine of our own children or grandchildren and how cute and cuddly they are when they're a newborn babe, and how sweet it is to hold a newborn babe. We sing that song. But to know that Christ, even in his birth, was suffering. I mean, if you could imagine, here is God, eternal creator of heaven and earth, being made flesh, having to cry because he's hungry or is uncomfortable. I know we sing Away in a Manger, and no crying he makes. Jesus was perfect baby, but that doesn't mean he didn't cry. He wasn't all smiles and cuddles. Every child experiences discomfort, and every child cries at birth. And it's important. It's an important way to communicate. And we need to remember that Jesus is communicating his love as he cries out, "It is finished." It's a call to us to remember and believe what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you came in the fullness of time to earth at your first advent, and you will come again in perfect timing at the second advent. Like Simeon, we long to see that day. For those who have believed in Jesus, we cannot be underestimate, Lord, what it means to be delivered from our sins and to know that you are our Savior,
allows us to be dismissed in peace anytime. Lord, for those who are not at peace, we pray that you would reveal yourself today, that they might see your redemption at hand and trust you with their lives, with their souls, for eternity. While we wait, Lord, may we do as just and devout people of God do, that in our waiting, we will be in constant worship of you and in a right relationship with our neighbors. Lord Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Lord of life, Savior of the world, dismiss us with your peace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.